Well, let's jump right on in into today's message. Wrapping up, this is the way. We've already talked about guarding our heart and having not a selfish heart, but a grateful heart and a generous heart. We've already talked about living in abundance and dealing with a scarcity mindset because we know that God is good. He provides our needs. We've learned how to live in the blessing of God, not in our own cursing. We've learned about the principle of the first and that we're not to be rule followers. We're called to be in a relationship, and the byproduct is we obey God. But today, we're going to wrap up with pass the test, because the reality is that God is a God who does test us. So we're going to jump right on in. I have four kind of five tests that we're going to take. Of those, there's only one that you choose to take, and it's an interesting one. It's at the very end. So let's buckle up, and we're going to jump right on in. We're going to look at this first test that I want you to pass, that I think most people pass. It is the test of adversity, because the reality is Jesus made a promise to us. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. We don't really like that promise, but it was truth. In this world, we're going to have trouble because we live in a sinful and broken world. There's going to be adversity that is coming your way. Listen, you're either in the middle of a storm, just coming out of a storm, or about to go into a storm. And I know that can be triggering when you live in Southwest Louisiana. And though it may not specifically mean hurricanes, it is true that all of us are going to face adversity. And it's a test. How do we deal with that? I want to look just briefly at the life of David and how he came from obscurity as one of the youngest children in his family, which was not a place of prominence or honor. It was the bottom of the rung. And yet we see through his lifetime, God bring him to the place where he is the king of the nation, a good king and a man after God's heart. But he had to first pass the test of adversity. So his brothers were against him at first. He ends up, if you know the story of David and Goliath, he wins a battle with Goliath, and then he's placed over the army by the first king of Israel, King Saul. And yet King Saul becomes jealous of David and continually seeks to destroy him and kill him. And so I want to look at 1 Samuel 26, verses 2 through 11. It's King Saul is now after David. David's on the run. He's been loyal to Saul. He's been a good commander in the army. He's been victorious, so much so that Saul becomes jealous. He considers David a threat, though David did nothing but was asked of him and what the Lord had called him to and had done it rightly. And yet Saul is after him. David is under tremendous persecution, facing unbelievable difficulties. He is in the middle of the test of adversity. How does he respond? Well, let's jump in and see, because Saul's after him. It says, so Saul took 3,000 of Israel's elite troops and went to hunt him down in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul camped along the road beside the hill of Hikala near Jezimon. You ever struggle with pronunciations in the Bible? Where David was hiding. So Saul's got 3,000 men after David. David's in hiding. When David learned that Saul had come after him in the wilderness, David and Abishai went right into Saul's camp. So David learns that Saul's come after him, and so he sneaks down at night into the camp where he finds the 3,000 soldiers, and they're in a deep sleep. God's placed them into a deep sleep. It says, so David asks somebody, who's going to go down with me into the camp? I'm skipping some of these verses. And Abishai, one of his mighty men, says, I'll go with you. And David's sneaking down into the enemy camp. It's really his own king that's out to get him. And Abishai goes with him, and it says in verse 7, so David and Abishai went right into Saul's camp and found him asleep with his spear stuck in the ground beside his head. Abner, who was the commander, the chief of Saul's army, Abner and the soldiers were lying asleep around him. God and Abishai says this, God has surely handed your enemy over to you at this time, Abishai whispered to David. I love this. I love Abishai's heart to destroy the enemy. He says, let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't need to strike twice. Abishai is like, I see the problem. Here's the source of all of your problems, David, all of your adversity. It's right before you and I can destroy it. You have the power. All you have to say is, let me do this and I will kill the king. And David's response, it's a key on how we pass the test of adversity. Because in that moment, picture this, all of David's problems in that moment are lying before him asleep. It's the king that's been after him. It's that one person that's tormented him, that's labeled him wrongly, that's accused him falsely. He's there sleeping, the man who's been after him now for a long, long, long time. Abishai says, let me get him. God's delivered him into your hand. Let me kill him. And David's response is this in verse 9. No, David said, don't kill him. For who can remain innocent after attacking the Lord's anointed one? Surely the Lord will strike Saul down someday, or he'll die of old age or in battle. How did David pass the test of adversity? He trusted God and didn't take things into his own hands. He had a surrendered heart where he said, Lord, I'm not going to murder this man who's sleeping before me. I'm going to release this problem into your hands. And it was a moment really that defined who he was before God. It was a test where God knew that he would not try to take things into his own hands, and that he would make one day a king that represented and was in the lineage of Jesus. Pretty amazing. The test of adversity. That's the first test. Here's the second test. It is the test of success. That is the harder test. But I will say, I think part of the aspect, part of the test of success comes through passing. I didn't put it in my notes, but I'm just gonna tell you about it right now that I've seen it, is the test of servitude. Because David surrendered his will and his way first to the Lord, but he also surrendered to Saul, even though he was a bad king and a bad boss. And he was able to serve. He served his father. He served his brothers. He served a bad king. The test of servitude. Do you have a servant's heart? Because a servant's heart is surrendered to the will of the master, his dad, his father, his brothers who were older, his king who was wicked. All of these guys were just tests of servitude. So here's how you know you're passing the test of servitude, that you have a humbled and surrendered heart. How do you respond when you're treated like a servant? That determines if you're going to pass the test of servitude. So that goes in line. It's kind of, I think, maybe the transition or maybe even a part of the test of success, because it's all about surrendered heart. So the test of success. Now, David, if you know the story of David, and for time's sake, we don't have time to get into that. What made David a great king? Well, he was surrendered to the Lord. He had a heart to serve God. He had a heart to serve people. He did what was right by the Lord most of the time, though, if you know the story, he also had his moral failings and ended up being an adulterer and a murderer, and yet through it all, he had a great heart. But it says in Acts 13:22, it says, but God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. When David becomes king, and this is key to passing the test of success, says 2 Samuel 5:12, and David realized that the Lord had confirmed him king over Israel and had blessed his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. How do you pass the test of success? You realize it's not about you. That when you are successful at what you put your hand to, you recognize that your success is not about you. It is glory that goes to God because he placed you in that position, and recognizing that your primary responsibility in success is not to empower, embolden, enrichen yourself, but that God has called you to bring life to other people. I want you to pass the test of adversity. Most people do, because when they get in a difficult situation, they go, oh God, I need you. It's an easier test to pass than the test of success, because in the test of success, you have everybody saying, oh my gosh, they're amazing. Look at them. That is so great. And I think that most everybody will deal with the test of adversity. And in some form or fashion, in some area, almost everybody has to deal with the test of success. What do you do in the moment of adversity? Most people humble themselves and go, I need help. In the test of success, are you able to say like David, wow, wait a minute. I realize that what I've done, it's prospered, but it's not even for me. God has put me in this position so that I can be a blessing to those around me. That is passing the test of success. This is the way that we pass the test of adversity, that we pass the test of success. And here's the next test, because it's always going to come. And it did for David. The third test came for David, and he failed it. It's the test of temptation. Let's look at the test of temptation. Well, you know what the test of temptation is. It's the same for all of us. We're tempted to do what we know is not the right thing to do, but because we have a longing to do what it is that we don't want to do, whether that's whatever that is, like that temptation is there. How do we deal with it when we are tempted? And this, we can directly look at Jesus, who, though he was God, he was in human form, and he dealt with every temptation that you and I deal with. How did he handle it? Well, here's how. Let's read in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He'd just been baptized. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. So Jesus is tempted by the devil. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. Then, oh, he was physically hungry. That's when the devil showed up. Let me tell you, the devil shows up when you are at your weakest, whether you're at your weakest emotionally, physically, spiritually. The devil loves to capitalize on any areas of weakness. Remember this. The devil doesn't waste a lot of time attacking you in your strengths. You already were strong there. He attacks you in your weaknesses. And here Jesus is. He's hungry. And the devil shows up. It says, the devil said to him, if you were the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread. He questions Jesus' identity. This is it. This is how the enemy attacks. Whatever it is, there's an identity attack. He says, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread. This is a physical temptation. Hey, Jesus, you hungry? Why don't you go ahead and you use your supernatural powers to turn that stone into a loaf of bread? Look at what Jesus tells him. Jesus told him, no. The scriptures say people don't live by bread alone, by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. He knew that he was fasting, and he knew that he would be giving into, at the wrong time, a temptation of the enemy. And this is what the enemy does to us. He comes and tempts us when we're weak. And what did Jesus do? He said, the scriptures say. Then the devil took him up to and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and says, I will give you these kingdoms and authority over them. Because the enemy had been given that authority. When the curse of sin entered and Adam and Eve, they sinned and they did their own thing. In that moment, they gave authority to the enemy in this world. And the devil says, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. He's tempting Jesus. Hey, Jesus knew his fate. He knew that he was going to have to become the sacrifice for our sin. He says, hey, I'll give you all of the kingdoms of this world right now. And he says in verse 7, I'll give it to you, give it all to you if you will worship me. And Jesus replied, the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So temptation one, physical weakness. The scriptures say not live by bread alone. The second one is shortcut on his purpose and his calling. Jesus says, the scriptures say you got to worship the Lord and him alone. Verse 9, then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you're the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, now Satan's quoting scripture, he will order his angels to protect and guard you. Verse 11, they'll hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. And then Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God, because God doesn't cover stupid. Jesus had jumped off that. That'd have been dumb. He's putting the Lord as God, the Lord to the test. But look what he says. In each temptation, the scriptures say, the scriptures say, the scriptures say. Here's the reality. That if you're going to pass the test of temptation, your faith in what God has spoken to you has to be greater than the temptation that is in front of you. Are you able to put God's word in your heart so much so that you know that it is more powerful than the temptation around you? Listen, this is an act of faith. If you value God's word, you're going to put his word to the test. And when you put his word to the test, you'll know that it's true. And you'll recognize in a moment of temptation that his truth is greater than that temptation. We are called to pass the test of adversity. We are called to pass the test of excess. We are called to pass the test of temptation. Those are the three big ones. How do you respond in difficult situations? Do you surrender your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, I trust you? How do you respond when you're successful? Do you take the glory, or do you realize that God placed you there so that you can be a blessing to others and that he gets the glory? How do you pass the test of temptation when you're tempted? Are you able to stand on the word of God? Is God's truth more powerful than that temptation? Psalms 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Get it here. Here's the final test. And if you know me, I don't talk about this hardly ever. But it is the only time in the Bible that God says, I want you to test me here. It's Malachi chapter 3, and it's the test of tithing, the test of tithing. It's that 10% that we are called to give our first and our best financially. So I've got some questions here. I just wrote these down. How many plagues were in Egypt? 10. How many commandments are there? 10. How many times did God test Israel in the wilderness? 10. How many times were Jacob's wages changed? 10. How many days was Daniel tested? 10. How many virgins in Matthew 25 were tested? 10. How many days of testing in Revelation? 10. How many disciples were there? Oh, wait, there were 12. That was a joke. That's a terrible joke. Here's the reality that if you're following Jesus, this is a test that he calls you to. You don't have to take it. But two things happen when you don't take it. You rob yourself of a blessing, and you rob God of a blessing. Let's read Malachi 3, 6 through 12. I am the Lord, and I do not change. That's why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. So Malachi is rebuking in the name of the Lord, the nation of Israel. Now return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you ask, how can we return? We've never gone away. Look at verse 8. Should people cheat God? Yet you've cheated me. You ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You've cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me, and you're under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Cheating him of what? Does God need your money? No, he doesn't. What curse are you under? How are we cheating God? We're cheating God of the opportunity to be a blessing to us because of the promise that he says in passing the test of tithing. And we are under a curse because everything that we touch in our flesh is cursed. But when we put God to the test in tithing, let me tell you, this is a principle that I've lived by, tithes and offerings. Look at what it says. It says, what do you mean you've cheated me out of offerings? Do you? You're under a curse. The whole nation's been cheating me. And then verse 10, bring all of the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord. So now it's a promise as well as a test. I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out blessings so great you won't have enough room to take it in. This is what he says, the next one. Try it. Put me to the test. And then he says this, if you test me and you put me to the test and you have faith that I'm going to do what I say and you give that first 10%, he says your crops will be abundant, for I'll guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes won't fall from the vine before they're ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. If you follow Jesus, I will always be an advocate for you to have faith in your finances and to trust God and test him. If whether or not your first and your best, that tithe, that 10% if God doesn't take it and bless it. Why the first? Because if you ain't given the first, you're going to look at things. And for years, Lisa and I looked at here was our income and here were our expenses. And we faithfully gave and watched God make up the difference. Because let me tell you, when you trust God in testing, he's always faithful in adversity. He's faithful if you surrender and say, Lord, I'm not going to take it in my own hands. I'm going to trust you in this test of adversity. He'll see you through it. When you pass the test of success because you realize that it's not you. Like God's gifted you and what you've put your hand to is prospered, but it's because he's good and at work in you and through you to be a blessing to other people. In temptation, you put his word to the test and you stand on that scripture. You say, Lord, your word is more true and I trust it more. I have more faith in that than in that moment of fleeting temptation. And then tithing. This is the way to how we live blessed. We trust God in every situation. In our bad times, in our good times, in our testing times, in our finances. Trust him. This is the way. I want you to live blessed. The heart that surrendered to him, walking in his blessing, understanding that he gets the first, the best of all of you because he has all of you. Love you guys. Praying for you. I pray that you walk in the way he has for you. Love you. See you soon. God bless.